Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning?
Good morning.
Had some rain this weekend, but it's seeming pretty nice out today. Well, this morning is Communion Sunday. So, if you didn't grab a communion element yet, we do have those back on this back table. Right now is a great time to go grab those. We're going to be partaking in communion together prior to digging into God's Word during the sermon this morning. So, it'll sneak up on us quick. So, right now is a great time to grab one if you didn't get one yet. Just a reminder about communion. First things first is that we know that God's Word tells us that we need to check our hearts prior to taking communion, making sure that we're in a right standing with God and right standing with one another. So, as we sing worship songs, it's a good time for us to have that examination of our own hearts as we worship God. One other thing is that you don't need to be a member here at the church to partake in communion, but we do believe that you have to be a believer to join with us in that. So don't forget to grab your communion elements now. Next week is a week of a lot of new beginnings. We're starting up a lot of things next week, starting with a new series, Being Faithful to Jesus Where We Are. But not only just a new series, Sunday school starts up at 9 a.m. in the morning next Sunday. So you don't want to miss the start. We also have Community Cafe starting, so you guys can finally stop falling asleep during the service. No, but that's a great time for refreshments and talking to one another in the morning. And there's also been emails going around about some safety upgrades that we're going to be trying to implement starting that Sunday. So you may notice a couple different minor inconveniences, but they're all for our safety. So all those things are starting next week. So when you come in and you see a lot of new things starting, like a new series, be prepared. Young adults, Thursday, September 19th at 6:30 p.m., here at the church, they're starting up our young adult Bible study. So come ready to dig into God's Word. If you guys have any questions, reach out to Stacy Nickel. Her number is right up there on the screen. Our fall ladies Bible studies are starting up very soon. I think you can still get into them. One of them starts, the evening option starts this Tuesday, September 3rd at 6:30 p.m., led by Vicki Jones. And this study is entitled, He Knows Your Name, by Paige Allen. Another one still coming up, starting Tuesday, September 17th, is the morning study. This one is at 9 a.m. The study is led by Jen Gamble, and it's titled Abide, by Jen Wilkin. So you don't want to miss out on these studies. If you haven't signed up yet, reach out to Jen Gamble or Vicki Jones and let them know that you want to make it to those times. Like I said, this Tuesday is the start of the evening one. The missions team would like to invite everyone to join for a missions trip to Hannah Neal House in Philadelphia on Saturday, September 28th. It's an all-day event with an opportunity to paint a small shed on the property. Through the Hannah Neal House, missionaries Tom and Sharon Huckle provide outreach to the local Jewish community, sharing the truth of Jesus as the Messiah. So if you guys have further questions about that trip that we're doing in September, reach out to Chris Salona. Her email should be up here. Yep, there it is. So you can reach out to her if you have any questions about that. Just a couple last things here. Youth-wise, we have two events coming up. Uprise Music Festival is coming up September 13th and 14th. Deadline to sign up for that is this Wednesday. I do have some flyers if anyone else, 6th through 12th grade, is here and would like a flyer. We also have the Fall Retreat coming up October 11th and 12th. So you want to mark your calendars for that. Hey, at this time, I'm going to invite everyone to please stand with me as we prepare our hearts for a time of worship this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. God, as we prepare to take communion together and remember the sacrifice that you made through your Son, will we take this time this morning to make sure that we're in right standing with you and one another? God, if there's areas in our lives that we need to confess and bring to you this morning, will we do that during these songs so we can come together in remembrance with a pure heart? God, this morning as we go into song, would it just be a time that we can praise and glorify you? As we dive into your word, would we be challenged to live more like your Son? As we close out this series on Joseph, we just have continued to see how no matter what comes his way, he follows after you. Would we follow in Joseph's footsteps in that way? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Join me as we sing together to our God, our refuge and our fortress. You hear me?
You hear me when I call, you are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel is always by my side.
My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me. Yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful, you are faithful, and nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful, you are faithful. Before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angel is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
sing together. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand when everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I've built my life in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Christ is my firm foundation, which I stand when everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail.
Let's sing Rain Came. Rain came, wind blew, was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through. Rain came. Rain came, wind blew. My house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through. Rain came. Rain came, wind blew, my house was built on you, and I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through, yeah, I'm gonna make it through, 'cause I'm standing strong on you, yeah, I'm gonna make it through. 'Cause my house was built on you. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand when everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't.
There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There is kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. There is welcome for the sinner, and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in his blood.
There is no place.
There is no place where earth's sorrows are more felt than up in heaven. There is no place where earth's failing have such kindly mercies given. There is plentiful redemption in the blood that has been shed. There is joy for all the members in the sorrows of the head.
For the love of God.
For the love of God is broader than the measure of the mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but more faithful, we should take him at his word. And our life would be thanksgiving for the goodness of the Lord.
At the Last Supper, Jesus takes the bread and he blesses it. So this morning, before we dive in, let's take a moment to just bless God for his son Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we're so grateful that what makes us a family in this room this morning is the fact that your son came and created a way that we could be made right with you again, regardless of all that we've done wrong. Regardless of all the ways that we've strayed from you, God, because your son came, we can be made right with you. And we can look forward to a future of living side by side with you. God, we thank you for this. And we will remember this as we take communion this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." You may take and eat.
And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it. For this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my word, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Take and drink and be thankful that Jesus' blood washes away. thank you, our Father, for the opportunity to remember. You've told us to remember. Jesus, you said to remember you in this way. And so as we do, we remember that your body was broken for us, that you paid a price that we really deserved ourselves. You did it for us. You died for our sins. You poured out your blood that our sins would be washed away. May we remember, Lord, you in everything. And may we remember that we are washed clean and we belong to you because of that sacrifice. And may we remember you in all that we do and all of our living, that you might be honored and glorified through our lives. In your precious name we pray. What a great time remembering the Lord, always very precious as we refresh our minds on that which we continually need to think about, and that is that our hope is in Jesus. We've sung about it this morning, we've celebrated that in our communion. And now the boys and girls are dismissed for kids' church. Yeah, how did I happen to remember that? How about that? Thank you, Carrie. Well, this is the final message from me in our series on Joseph. And I just wanted to mention, too, you know, you can access all of the messages on our website. So if you've missed one, you can go back and check those out. We also have the messages available on a blog. So if you want to listen to that in your car or somewhere with your devices, you can do that as well. So, you know, if you want to catch up or want to go back to something that touched you in some special way. But today, we're continuing, of course, in the series theme of finding God's plan in the midst of dysfunction and disappointment as we consider Joseph. And today, we are coming to the time when Joseph passes. Last week, we talked about Jacob passing and them taking his body back to Canaan and having him buried with his ancestors. An amount of time now has taken place, and we're going to be finding that this will be the end of Joseph's life. I don't know about you, but as I've thought about this week, that which I'm talking about today happens much more than I often think about. Sometimes things challenging and things that are negative happen, and it seems at the time that there is nothing good about it. You ever feel that? I mean, things are going on in your life. It's like, oh my goodness, this couldn't be any worse. And then it gets worse. And then you say, how am we ever going to get out of this? I don't think there's anything good that could possibly come from anything that we're going through. And that's pretty much a normal part of living in this world. It happens to us. Things happen. I mean, this week, you probably saw the information about the two brothers, that one was a professional hockey player, the other, a hockey coach, run over by a drunken driver in New Jersey, took their lives. One wife is ready to have a baby. I mean, just all kinds. I mean, it's like, what? How could anything good come out of that? I'm not here to answer that question today. But I'm here to think about the fact that in life, if you continue to live, and particularly a life of faith, we do find, even in this life, I think we're going to definitely find it. I know we're going to find it in the next. But we definitely find at times in this life that good things do happen out of tragedies. Wow. Now, I'm not saying that to say, well, you should just say, whoopee, every tragedy is wonderful, because, no. You know, God is not the author of evil. God weeps in our tragedies as much as we do. This world is not the way he intended it to be initially. And he wants it to be different, and he's working in each of our lives, so that might be true. And someday Jesus will return, and it will be. But in the midst of it all, it is true that when things have seemed so difficult, good things do come. And perhaps you've seen someone have a medical emergency that reveals something that has been undetected. And the end result is treating that condition and bringing healing. We didn't know really all the pieces that were there. A friend of mine was sharing with me last weekend that he had lost a son to drug use at age 16. It was devastating, and it still is. His other son is in a very bad way with mental illness related to much of what took place. But he told me that just before his son actually had a drug overdose, he seemed to have been making a break. And he was away on a spiritual retreat, and he had made contact with his father, and they had talked about the fact that he had hope and that things seemed to be going in a different direction, and there was great hope. And then the father, who was a Navy captain, was out at sea and got word that the son had been alone, had had access to the same drugs, took too much, and was gone. Wow. But you know, my friend was telling me that throughout the years, even though it's been devastating and painful and a struggle, he has seen that God has used it to bring him into situations where he can encourage others, where he can be used of God to be a help to others in deep tragedy. And even last weekend, as he and I were on a retreat and he was sharing some of this, I saw God using that in the lives of others. And it's like, wow, I don't really like how all this works, but I kind of like how it all works. Does that make any sense at all? I mean, when you see God at work, it does give you some sense of hope that even in the midst of all of our struggles, God is still in control. God does bring good things out of bad. God does hold the key to the things of life that we have no answers for. And as Joseph says to his brothers, he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." Currently reading the book of Job as I go through the Bible this year. Just read some more this morning. Wow. Every time I read that, I go, wow. And of course, then his friends are trying to give him all the great answers. God kind of gets down on them because they're trying to be what they're not. And as I read the book, I don't really have a lot of answers. Matter of fact, Job doesn't get any answers, except God says, "I'm greater than you," basically. Trust me. And Job does, even when his wife says don't. But you know, you get a little insight, don't you? Satan was trying to use tragedy for evil. God, he's such a great guy. Watch it. Let me get at him. I'll show you what kind of a guy he is. God, let him do it. We struggle with that. But also the Lord was still there. And eventually, restored. Ultimately, God used it all for good. And certainly the story of Job is still helping us see a glimpse beyond the veil today. Joseph is committed to this truth. And it comes out in this final chapter of our series. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 50, verses 14 to 26 this morning. And so let's read that at this time. It'll be on the screen. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Genesis chapter 50, starting at verse 14. After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. "Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him," they said. So they sent this message to Joseph. "Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, 'Please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin.'" When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. "Look, we are your slaves," they said. But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good, He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. So Joseph and his brothers and their families continued to live in Egypt. Joseph lived to the age of 110. He lived to see three generations of descendants of his son Ephraim, and he lived to see the birth of the children of Manasseh's son Machir, whom he claimed as his own. Soon I will die, Joseph told his brothers, but God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land he solemnly promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath, and he said, when God comes to help you and lead you back, you must take my bones with you. So Joseph died at the age of 110. The Egyptians embalmed him, and his body was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Wow, we read right away in this section that the brothers still aren't over the relationship issues that they had caused. They were afraid that now that their father Jacob was gone, that Joseph would take revenge. They were afraid that Joseph would get even with them for all they had done. So they tried to protect themselves by claiming their father told them what to say. Now, we don't know for sure whether Jacob did tell him or not. I get the feeling here as I read the text and have been going through this series, probably Jacob did not say this to say that to them. I think they probably kind of put this together to save their skin. That's kind of been the way they go when they're afraid. Been a family trait in this dysfunctional family. Make up something that'll save your neck, all right? Do something to deceive somebody so you can get what you want. That's been the pattern, and I wouldn't be surprised that they've returned somewhat to them. And they thought that if Joseph heard these things from his father, they might be okay. I mean, things had been good, right? I mean, they got back together for 17 years. In the land of Goshen, and they were doing good. Life was good. They were back together. That which hadn't been happening for a long time was happening. But now, their father is dead. You know, it's interesting in this statement that they actually do confess their sin. Do you notice that? We haven't really seen that clearly until now. I mean, they've given alluded to it when Joseph confronted them and he brought them to places where they realized they really had messed up and they were afraid. But here they're very clear in the statement that they say that their father Jacob told them to make, that they said, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. An admission. Sin. But they didn't feel forgiven. They were still confessing, but they weren't living in the forgiveness that Joseph had already provided. And so Joseph's response was to weep. Kind of an interesting response, but a response that shows the depth of his spiritual understanding. Because what he wanted for his brothers was not that they would be afraid of him, not that he could get even with them for what they had done, but that they would realize that they really were truly forgiven. And that there could be a relationship among brothers that was impossible unless that was true. It's true in life, isn't it? If there's unforgiveness in our relationships, they're messed up. There's not trust. There's not freedom. There's not the fullness of love that should be happening among family members. Unforgiveness and the lack of living in it is a big deal. Joseph weeps. He wasn't vengeful at all. It broke his heart that his brothers still had not received the forgiveness that he had freely given to them. He kept telling them. Matter of fact, you go back to when he first revealed who he was. He had been tough on them, but he wanted them to realize that they needed to be true about all that they had done so that there could be a restoration. Remember all that? Okay. But when he did reveal himself to them, he said, I don't want you to be afraid or angry at yourselves because God was in all of this. And what you intended for evil, he intended for good. He said that back then, right away, when there was that connection. This has been many years later. 17. Probably a little bit more because it took them a while to get to Egypt. And they still weren't there. It broke his heart. And even after he began to weep, that they continued to seek a way out by bowing before him and stating that they were willing to be slaves. The fears of the brothers were so unsettled, and it kept them from realizing the forgiveness that was already given to them. Joseph certainly had acted out his forgiveness. He had never shown any vengeful actions since they had reconnected. He had always taken care of them. He had always done what he said he would do. He had done the things of bringing them to the land. He had provided the food. They were living in a good place. He had taken care of burying his father. He had never lashed out at them. He had lived the forgiveness life before them. They had no reason not to realize it themselves except their own guilt, their own shame. They were afraid. They allowed fear to reign in their lives. Full of guilt and shame, there was a barrier for them, not accepting what they already have. You see, fear is a barrier to forgiveness. It was theirs, but they were still condemned in their own minds due to what they had done. They were still prisoners of their thoughts, and when actually they were forgiven and truly freed from retribution for their past, they needed to rest in what they already had. You know, that can be true for us as Christians. We belong to Christ if we've put our faith in Him. We just celebrated communion when we remember what He did for us. But yet sometimes we continue to live as if we're not forgiven. We still try to bear our own sins. We still try to pay our own way. It doesn't make any sense. But that's where we're at. We're paralyzed. Satan loves it when we're living in that. He can't get us back on his team, but he'd love to discourage us. We're afraid. We're paralyzed. But God doesn't want us to be there. And he weeps, I believe, as Joseph did. He wants us to live in the freedom of our forgiveness. Some of you might have heard of R.C. Sproul. He's with the Lord today, great Bible teacher. R.C. Sproul writes about a time in his early Christian life when he wrestled with feeling forgiven. He wrote these words. He said, many years ago, I went to see my pastor to tell him about a struggle I was having with guilt. After I told him my problem, he opened the Bible to 1 John 1:8, and he asked me to read this verse out loud. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In this verse, the Apostle John is addressing the scenario in which a person who has real guilt attempts to deny or excuse it. John is saying that if we deny our guilt, we are simply fooling ourselves. We all sin, therefore we all contract guilt. If we refuse to accept that and we are engaged in perhaps the worst kind of deception, namely self-deception, we're in trouble. But when I read that passage, my pastor said to me, that's not your problem, because you've just told me why you came here. You came here to tell me that you have a problem with sin. You're not denying it. Then he had me read the next verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when I finished reading that, he asked me, have you confessed your sin? I said, yes, but I still feel guilty. He said, okay, how about reading 1 John 1:9 for me? I looked at him in confusion and said, that's what I just read. He said, I know, I want you to read it again. So I picked up the Bible and I read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then I looked up at the minister and he said, so what else? I said, well, I've read this passage, I understand what it is saying, and I've confessed my sin, but I still feel guilty. He said, okay, this time I'd like you to read 1 John 1:9. I like this pastor. He made me to read it again, and I ended up reading it 5 or 6 times. Finally, he got my attention. He said, RC, here's what the truth of God declares. If A, B necessarily follows. God has promised that if you confess your sins, he will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of your unrighteousness. You don't believe that you're forgiven because you don't feel forgiven. What then are you trusting? Your feelings or the truth of God? I finally got the message he was trying to help me see. I've been there. Not a good place to be. A wonderful place to get to when we do finally believe. Doesn't change what already was. We just weren't living in the truth of it. But it does bring us to freedom. And it brings us to all that God intends. When we truly trust God at his word, we can enter into his perfect love for us, and fear is dispersed. I remember when I was personally working with a Christian counselor while in a time of depression. I was not feeling saved. It was about guilt. It was about the things that he was talking about. It was a feeling issue. I was doubting my salvation. And my counselor encouraged me when I said that I didn't have the testimony of the Spirit to act as if I do. Maybe you've heard me say that before. It really was believing what God had said. And as I did, as I began to act as if it were true, it wasn't a lie because it was true. Okay? I had come to faith. I had trusted in Christ. I declared it many times, actually all the time. And I came to realize the freshness of the Spirit of God. But it was only when I really believed. Maybe that's where some of you have been, or even are. I encourage you to get in the Word. Get in these passages we're talking about. Read them. Out loud. And if you don't believe it when you finish, be like what the pastor said, right? Read it again. And if you don't get it, read it again. And guess what? If you don't get it, read it again. And if you don't get it, what are you going to do? Oh, you got it. Good. Oh, yes. Joseph wants his brothers, as God wants for us, to know the perfect love that he has to give. And perfect love, as John writes in 1 John 4, expels all fear. So Joseph continues to work with his brothers, and he declares the same thing that he said before, and he says to them, God intended it all for good. It didn't matter what their motives were and that it was intended for evil, because God can overrule. His grace is greater than our sin. David declares in Psalm 103 that God does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Hallelujah. Rather, he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. How far is that? Anybody got the measurements? Longer than that, right? Just keeps going. That's a long ways. Further than we could ever understand. He remembers we're only dust. He knows how weak we are. He forgives our sin, David says. He heals our diseases. He redeems us from death and crowns us with love and tender mercies. He fills our lives with good things and renews our youth. He loves us. I remember when I was in some times of struggle that I would recite that section of Psalm 103 every morning to start my day, to get my head in the right place, even though sometimes my feelings were not. Like Joseph with his brothers, God continues to take care of us. He continues to speak to us in kindness. Oh. And as Joseph comes to his brothers, wanting them to know the depth of that forgiveness, so does our Heavenly Father in a greater way than Joseph ever could have done. And now as Joseph comes to the end of his life in this text of Scripture, we find that he has lived in Egypt for 93 years. Wow. 60 years, actually, since he buried Jacob. It's been quite a while. You know, we just read from one chapter to the next. It seems like, wow, that just happened right away. But it's been 60 years since Jacob died. God had blessed him, and we read it here, that he saw three generations of his son Ephraim and the birth of Manasseh's grandchildren. And as he prepared to die, he spoke words of encouragement to his brothers. He continued to minister to them. He wanted them to know God in the depth that they could. And he told them, God will surely come to help you. Now, this is a statement of faith. Joseph had seen God's help throughout his years, and he wanted his brothers to believe that for themselves. I'm sure he had some awareness of what was to happen. He most likely no longer had the favor of the Pharaoh as when his father had died. We don't see the Pharaoh coming and saying all the things he said when Jacob had died. I imagine it might have even been a different Pharaoh. I don't really know. It doesn't make it real clear when all of those things happened. But we do know that after Joseph was gone, that eventually the people of Israel became slaves in Egypt, right? And they were there for quite a period of time until God raised up Moses. And that took quite a while before he became their deliverer. There was a lot of stuff coming that was not going to be good. It was going to be very difficult. And so Joseph's words are words that they're to take by faith and to hang on to when they're going through the difficulties that they're going to be facing. And his words are, God will surely come to help you. God would take care of them. He says, God will bring you back to Canaan. And God will be true to his promise to Abraham. And Joseph also made the brothers swear an oath to take his bones with them to the promised land. Well, it's going to be quite a while, as we said. It probably didn't look like God was going to come help them when they were going through all these things. But he says, God will do it. Be faithful to him because he's going to be faithful to you. So after the enslavement in Egypt and the deliverance by Moses, we know that the people of Israel didn't get right to the promised land, did they? Because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they finally got there. That was not a fun time. That was their own cause. God took care of them. God did help them. He did provide for them. Their clothes never wore out. They had food all of the time. They had water to drink, and they kept complaining. And as a result, no one who escaped Egypt with that group, except for two, ended up going into the promised land. Their children did, but it was only Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses didn't make it. Those people got to him. And he reacted at that rock and did the wrong thing. And I remember standing at Mount Nebo and looking over into the promised land, knowing that's where Moses stood, thinking about what must have been going through his mind. Oh my goodness, I could have been there. I messed up. I'm not going to get there. By the way, he did get there, right? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah. But you know, and God was faithful to him, but God was showing the importance of obedience, no matter who you are. But Joseph's bones didn't arrive into the promised land for a long time. And finally, Joshua takes them in. And it's interesting where they're buried. They are buried in Shechem. You go to Joshua 24:32. It says, the bones of Joseph, which the Israelites had brought along with them when they left Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the parcel of ground Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor for 100 pieces of silver. This land was located in the territory allotted to the descendants of Joseph. You remember Jacob talking to Joseph before he died and said, I'm giving you land. I'm giving you this apportionment that I bought, I took. All right. But you know what's interesting? Do you know what else happened in Shechem? Do you remember way back at the beginning of his story? Do you remember that Shechem was the place where the brothers were tending the flocks, and Joseph was sent out by Jacob to go over and to check on them. But that's when he went out with his robe. And what did they do? They took off his robe. They threw him in a pit. They were going to kill him. The slave traders came along and they sold him. And that was the beginning of great disaster in the life of Joseph. Full circle, isn't it? Full circle. The place where disaster started for Joseph eventually became the place of rest. God was in it. God does bring good in the midst of all of the tragedy. The Lord even brings the bones to the right place for the testimony of his goodness. God came to help and lead him back home. And God brought the children of Israel eventually back home. They still didn't do well. But God will help us. He was not done. He's still been at work. He's still at work today. And the word of God is still the same to us, that he will help us and he will lead us back home. This is true for all who have come to know Christ and are called to be his own. He will come to us. He will help us. He will lead us home. Jesus said in John 14, I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be as well. Read that many times. With the shell of a body right in front of me. Being ready to put in the ground. Looks hopeless. Looks like all is gone. Many of you stood with loved ones that have passed. And you know they're gone. It hurts. There doesn't seem to be anything good about the moment. And death is our enemy. But dear friends, Jesus has conquered the grave. He has gone ahead. He has prepared the place. He has promised that he will come again. And not only at the end to establish his kingdom, but to all who belong to him, to receive us to himself. And I can tell you, I can stand confidently by that dead body if those have known Christ and say to all gathered, they are with the Lord. There's not a better word than that, friends. When all of this life is gone, when everything that we put our hopes in, when everything we gave our lives to and our energies to suddenly is gone, what matters? Being with the Lord. There's nothing more important than knowing Jesus. There's nothing more important than trusting God at His Word. There's nothing more important than being certain in your heart that you have given your heart to Jesus and you belong to Him and you want to live for Him. That is the most important thing in your life. Don't let any thought, feeling, other philosophy, other thought, other teacher, other thinking get in the way of that truth. God will bring us full circle. Now, the end of this chapter, kind of interesting how the book of Genesis ends. I mean, you know, think about it. What an ending, right? The ending is the Egyptians embalmed him, and his body was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Is that how you would end your book? Kind of strange. But anyway, F.B. Myers. Maybe some of you heard him. He was long before us, but reading in his commentary, and he brought out an interesting perspective on that. He says this: when the Egyptian taskmasters dealt harshly with the people so that their hearts fainted, it must have been sweet to go and look at the mummy case that held Joseph's remains, waiting there to be carried forward. I never thought about that. That's pretty cool. As they did so, this was doubtless their reflection. Evidently, then, Joseph believed that we were not to stay here always, but that we should sooner or later leave for Canaan. Let us brace ourselves up to bear a little longer, for it may only be a very little while. And as we mentioned, God eventually raised up Moses to bring their deliverance. And even when their faith wavered and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, eventually, God took them home. Joseph, the man who discovered God's plan in the midst of dysfunction and disappointment, reminds us of God's plan of redemption, forgiveness, restoration, victory, provision, and salvation. We can take hope, friends. Our God loves us just like He loved Joseph. And He has a plan for each of us if we trust Him by faith. In the midst of all of the challenges, that's not going to go away. But He's not going away either. No matter what our past has been, He has a plan. No matter what's going on right now, He has a plan. Believe Him. Follow Him. And trust Him, and don't be afraid. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for preserving for us Your Word, that we might study this story of Joseph way back toward the beginning, but yet it's so relevant to us today. We are richly blessed to read how You faithfully led him in his life, and how in the midst of great dysfunction in his family and great disappointment in his life, You revealed Your plan and You used him mightily for Your glory. Help us, Lord, to not be those who waver in our faith, but to continue to look to You no matter what's happening, and help us to keep our eyes on You like He did. Help us to never give up and believe that You will take us through, that You will keep Your promises. And help us to be those who You use, like You used Joseph, to bring redemption to others in our family and to the world around us by leading them to trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand. As we have worked our way through this series, we've seen time and time again how God has used Joseph as a representation for what Christ would eventually bring to all of us, whether it was a rescue plan or just forgiveness. So we introduced this song last week, The Jesus Way. We're going to close with it again. And my prayer is that as you sing this, if there's someone that you need to show forgiveness to, or mercy or grace, even if that's yourself, that you would choose the Jesus way. Let's sing this together.
If you curse me, then I will bless you. If you hurt me, I will forgive. And if you hate me, then I will love you. I choose the Jesus way.
If you're helpless,
if you're helpless, I will defend you. And if you're burdened, I'll share the weight. And if you're hopeless, then let me show.
That that which we sing is true in our hearts. If you're not sure about that, I'd love to talk to you. Because you can be. You can put your faith in Christ and know that your sins are forgiven. What a wonderful truth. and one that some people don't know about. And living the Christian life, I'm leading into next week's series. Living the Christian life, living our faith in Jesus, being faithful to Jesus where we are is a big deal for us. We are the hope of the world. I mean, it's Christ, but he lives in us. And so we want to talk about that. And so next week we're starting a series that will take us through Thanksgiving on being faithful to Jesus where we are. And you'll see we're going to be talking about at our family, in our church, in our neighborhood, in our work and school, and in our play, in our hobbies. So looking forward to that series as well, and we'll start that up next Sunday. I also want to mention next Sunday we do begin Sunday school. Of course, we have Sunday school for all the kids. That's at 9 o'clock, youth group as well. And also for adults, Brian's going to be in here. Brian Nickel, one of our elders, is going to be teaching in here on spiritual gifts, and that'll be in this room. Heather Book has a study on Gideon. It's going to be in the multi-purpose room for ladies, okay? And there will be a men's opportunity in a small group that Tony Book is leading, which will meet in my office. So adults and kids, be here, 9 o'clock next week, okay? And I know it's a holiday. I hope you have a great weekend. Okay, I don't know about you, but it seems like holiday weekends get busier than regular weekends. But enjoy them, okay? Enjoy your family. Trust the Lord in it all. Look for his ways. God bless you. Have a great week.